Our sermon reading today comes from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Of course, again, today is this weekend. It's 4th of July weekend. Tomorrow's 4th of July. And again, it's a pretty big holiday for us in America, also known as Independence Day. And I just thought of Independence Day. I thought of, that movie, Independence Day. But that different Independence Day. It was on July 4th, 1776, that the Declaration of Independence was officially ratified by the Second Continental Congress of, it was 13 United States at that time. And so it was on that day then that the United States was officially born. And so, again, it's a big holiday for us. And it's a holiday on which we particularly think about freedom, right? That's what the Declaration of Independence was about. We were declaring that we were no longer under the rule of Great Britain. Instead, we declared that we were to be a free, to be an independent nation. And today, you know, not only has the 4th of July been a time when we celebrate our historical freedom, but also our present freedoms as well. We celebrate how the cause of freedom has continued to be fought for over the years, and we have so many individual freedoms in our lives that we can ponder on and think about. And so today I want to think about that word freedom a little bit, and particularly from a Christian perspective. And so here are the questions we're going to think about today. First, what kind of freedoms do we have as Christians? And secondly, what does this freedom look like? And keep in mind, we're not going to be thinking about political freedom very much today, because quite frankly, the biblical writers, particularly the New Testament writers, even Jesus himself, just weren't that interested in politics, right? Jesus didn't concern himself with earthly kingdoms too much. How the Roman Empire governed wasn't a big priority for him. Instead, he was concerned much more with a different kind of kingdom, a more significant kind of kingdom, and that was God's kingdom. In fact, when the Pharisees tried to bait him into talking about earthly politics and Rome's oppressive rule over Israel and trying to get him to take a side, Jesus always rerouted the conversation so that it landed back on God's kingdom. That's what he cared about. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today. What does freedom have to do with God's kingdom? And that applies both now and in this life and in eternity. And to understand freedom in God's kingdom, I think it's first helpful to understand the opposition to freedom in God's kingdom. You know, for the 13 colonies in America, the enemy to freedom was Great Britain, right, who ruled them unfairly, as they believed. For us, and for every human being, it's a far more dangerous enemy. It's sin. Sin not only rules us, but it enslaves us, as the Bible tells us. Jesus said this in John 8, 34. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And this is something that all Christians have to understand. We're actually enslaved to sin. We're born into this sinful nature. We call it original sin. We said these words in our confession this morning, which comes out of our green hymnal. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. In other words, no human can stop sinning. We're addicted to sin. And it's not the same sins for everyone, but we're all enslaved. Could be enslaved to gossip or selfishness or lust or putting other things ahead of God. For some, it's anger or pride or putting our trust in money or our own abilities instead of God. Or enslaved to searching for happiness in earthly pleasure or wealth, and the list could go on and on. We're enslaved to sin. And the issue with that is that sin leads to at least a physical and spiritual death in our lives. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And so not all only are we enslaved to sin, but we're enslaved to death as well. None of us can escape it. However, as Christians, right, we know there's one source of freedom from sin and death. One source, and that's Jesus Christ. This is why God sends his Son to us. This is why, to free us from sin and death by his death and resurrection. And so we heard this in our first reading today. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Right in this passage is filled with statements about our freedom from sin and death in Christ. It talks about how the body of sin is destroyed. And that since we are freed from sin, we have the power to not let sin exercise dominion, not let it exercise rulership over us. And so this is the first and most significant way that we have freedom as Christians. There's also a second way that we see freedom talked about in the New Testament, and this is one that Martin Luther really emphasized. If you remember back in the 1500s, in Luther's time, the idea of grace, as we see in the Bible, it was, you might say, diminished. And Luther himself was very personally burdened by the weight of his sin and God's wrath against him. He felt very unworthy of any forgiveness that Jesus had for him. And the church only added to this burden. Of course, the famous example is that of indulgences. And what the Catholic Church would do at the time was sell indulgences to people. And the indulgence could be for yourself or a loved one who had passed away. And the promise was that for whoever this indulgence is for, that person would be prayed for by the church, and they would be granted a shorter time in purgatory, which meant less punishment for their sins and less waiting before they enter heaven. Well, to the common person and to Luther, it seemed a lot like this ability to buy your salvation. But what Luther discovered when he began to study to become a priest and then could actually read the Bible for himself was that God's grace, God's forgiveness, in Jesus Christ, it was free. Luther would read Paul's letters and read things like what we see in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. And as we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul really emphasized this second kind of slavery. Not just slavery to sin, but also slavery under the law. It's a type of slavery to believe that you have to earn your own salvation. Right? In Paul's time, there were those who taught that in addition to faith in Jesus, it was also important to follow the Jewish law to its entirety, all 613 laws, like circumcision and not eating pork and other certain things. But Paul says in Jesus, we have been freed from this burden. Jesus alone saves you. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Right? It can be so easy for us as Christians to fall into this yoke of slavery. Even though that we know we're forgiven, we know we're saved through Christ. Sometimes we might feel, you know, unworthy in a particular season. Maybe when you're struggling again and again with a certain sin, and you just can't help but think, God's so disappointed with me. If I only sinned less, if I was more faithful, then he'd really love me. Or you think, God's not really pleased with me until I get my life figured out, until I serve him more fully. Right? In the back of our minds, we're so prone to make this connection to our salvation and how well we live our lives. We put some of it on our own shoulders. But Paul says that's slavery. But you are free from that thinking now. You are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. Martin Luther said it like this: it is clear then that as a Christian has all that he needs in faith and needs no works to justify him. If he has no need of works, he has no need of the law. And if he has no need of the law, surely he is free from the law. And so these are the two most beautiful freedoms that are available to those in God's kingdom, to those who put their faith in Christ. Freedom from slavery to sin and death, and freedom from the law, freedom from works, freedom from this burden to achieve your own salvation. But then there's also another part of this. There's something unexpected that comes along with freedom. When we become free in Christ, what happens is is that we actually take on another form of slavery, and we do so willingly. Look what Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? And that's so interesting. And it's a perfect reminder to us that in God's kingdom, things are different. It's an upside-down kind of kingdom. It doesn't operate in ways that usually make sense in our world. Again, Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. You think about that. Do not use your freedom for opportunities for self-indulgence. And for us, that's what freedom is usually about. That's what makes freedom so beautiful, because of the opportunities it provides us. You think about all the opportunities that freedom has provided us. In our country, you have the freedom to say anything you want to say. That includes criticism of our government, of our leaders. That's not true in some countries. You have the freedom to be anything you want to be. You can pursue any job opportunity you want. Women have the freedom, the opportunity to go to school, to learn, to have any job a man has. And maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal for us, but in some countries, women don't have that freedom. You have the freedom to wear whatever you want, right? As long as you're wearing something. That's not true in some countries. You have the freedom to vote when you come of age, to choose your own leaders. And all these things are about the opportunities that we personally receive because of freedom. But freedom in Christ works a different way. Our freedom from sin and freedom from the law is to be used for something else. Paul says, don't use your freedom for your own opportunity, but through love become slaves to one another. And he goes on to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. Become slaves to one another, right? And he's not talking about becoming literal slaves. He's not endorsing slavery. What he's saying is don't let the law or your desire to earn your own salvation rule your actions. Instead, let your love for others rule your actions. Allow yourself to be ruled by the needs of others instead of your own needs. He's talking about this giving away of our freedom to each other. Christ has not made us free to live for ourselves. He's made us free to live to serve others, to love them. Martin Luther said it like this. There's these two things happening in a Christian. On the one hand, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And at the same time, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. There's this tension in us as Christians. So as Christians, we willingly, joyfully seek to limit our own freedom because we're so ruled by our love for others. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. Right? I have made myself a slave, he says. And Paul learned to do this from Christ himself. He says this in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, think about that. Jesus is God. He has all the power, all the freedom in the universe. And he chose to give up a lot of those freedoms and live as a slave for us, right? That's the magnitude of his servanthood, the giving of himself to us. He looks to our interests, not his own. And we're to have the same mind. And so here's the question I want to leave you with today. How is God calling you to use your freedom in Christ? You've been forgiven. You've been freed of your bondage to sin and death. You've been freed from the law. You don't have to work and toil for your own salvation, and so you're free to live. Free to live the life you were truly created to live by God. And so how will you use this freedom? We're challenged today not to use it not for ourselves, not for our own interests, but for others. That's what's different from God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. We're free in Christ not to pursue our own opportunities only. Instead, we're free to bless others, free to radically love others, free to give our lives away in service to God and each other. Let's pray.